So today we are continuing to build upon the truths about God. You know, knowing who He is and what He is like, that we truly are able to love Him and trust Him, that He truly, truly wants our best and is always working toward that end. So to recap where we've been, we've talked about how that God indeed certainly does have a big picture plan for the whole human race, for us. We are His crowning achievement, human beings. We are the crowning achievement of God. We're created to represent Him to all of the other created order, that He is working, always working to make us more like Him, to become who we are, that is, to make us more like Jesus, right? The Son of God, that we too are becoming the sons and daughters of the Most High God, and that is who we are. And He is making us fit to rule and reign with Him for all eternity. Somebody say eternity. Eternity. Yeah, to rule and reign with Him for all eternity. And we talked about how He has a specific plan for each individual life that fits into the big picture plan, like a puzzle piece, you know, each one necessary to complete the whole. That all of us, you, me, we were created by God, we were knit together in our mother's womb and given the first breath of life, that we indeed may be birthed to accomplish the plan and purpose of God that He has for us individually, every single one. Now, it's interesting when you really dig into the concept of God's plan and purpose for everyone He has ever created, that we realize that just as the Scripture says, that some are vessels for honor and some for dishonor, which immediately causes you to pause, right? Because now we're at the point where we can get into a harder piece of the puzzle, a harder part of the picture, how a Pharaoh fits into the big picture plan of God, or how a Judas fits into the big picture plan of God, or even more, I mean, even from the beginning, how Satan fits into the big picture plan of God, how evil fits into that plan. How can a good and loving God allow evil to exist and allow evil to be so evil? I mean, all of us are aware, as Kim had mentioned, about what's going on in Afghanistan right now. Christians being persecuted and killed. Women being brutally mistreated. It is horrible evil, is it not? Horrible evil. But it begs the question, you know, the first question, is God the cause of evil? Is God the cause of evil? Well, from what we've learned, it is confusing. Because if you reason, which God gave you that ability, if you reason that God is omnipotent, which means all-powerful, that means He's able to do anything, which He is. Which it also means that nothing can happen without God allowing it. Can you grab that? Okay. So ultimately, if there is nothing that God cannot do because He's omnipotent, that means that there's ultimately nothing that He could not stop, including evil. So far, you with me? But there's a difference between what God causes and what He allows. And we have to discover that difference. He allows it. That is, he does not obviously stop all evil. He does not stop all acts of sin, and sin is evil. Clearly, he commands all not to sin. And clearly, it is not his commanded perfect will that any sin. Yet obviously people do, and he doesn't stop it. Why? Because he has purpose for allowing it. That is, he has a reason for not stopping all evil yet. Though he clearly does intervene in our lives, in people's lives, to bring about, now grab this, ready? To bring about his ultimate sovereign will. His ultimate sovereign will cannot, will not ever be thwarted, stopped. His sovereign will, in other words, will be accomplished in his planned time. So to understand what we're talking about in regard to the existence of evil, we have to understand that there are clearly from Scripture, two aspects to the will of God. Number one, his ultimate sovereign will that nothing can thwart. Thwart, we don't use that word. It's actually in the book of Job. But thwart, you know what it means. Nothing can prevent. Nothing can stop. Nothing can hinder. His ultimate sovereign will is going to happen. That's the sovereign will of an all-powerful, all-knowing God. But the second aspect of his will is indeed his permissive will, which speaks to what he allows, even though it's against what he commanded, that he said was good and right. Are you following the two aspects of God's will? Sovereign will, right? Ultimately going to happen. Permissive will, what he allows, even though it is against what he commanded. We could call that his commanded will, if you will, if that helps you for clarity. It's what he said was good and right. He commands us to do what is good and right. But in his permissive will, he allows, right, people to not do what is good and right. Let's give some examples. Let's talk about God's sovereign will first. And I have some scriptures, you can write them down. We're not going to put them up because there's so many. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, "In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." That's talking about his ultimate sovereign will that's going to happen. God can make it happen. The will of God is God's sovereign governance over everything that comes to pass. There are many passages in the Bible that teach about God's providence over all the universe, that it extends to the smallest minutiae of nature and human decisions even. Jesus told us, right? Not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father in heaven knowing so. Didn't he not say that? In the book of Proverbs, it says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. It's to get to the point of sovereignty, right? His ability to bring about the ultimate will. He says, again in the book of Proverbs, the plan of the heart belongs to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He says the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. This is God's sovereign control over all things. It will always come to pass ultimately in his time. Then there is the permissive will of God. Again, this speaks to what he allows, even though it's against what he commanded that he said was good and right. For example, we can see that it is not God's will that we should murder. He has commanded us not to. Yet murder occurs. That's because God has allowed free will into His creation. He has permitted choice. And where there is free will and choice, there is the possibility of violating God's commanded will. And when God's commanded will is violated, it results in sin, and sin is evil. So far, so good. Now, the permissive will of God, also illustrated in Scripture. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. But not all do the will of the Father." He says so. Not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because not all will do the will of God. It is the will of God that all be saved, yet all will not. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Here we have a very specific instance of what God commands in His will. Holiness, right? Sanctification, sexual purity. It's His will of command, but so often not obeyed. Paul goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 and says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." It's a specific aspect of the will of command of God. Give thanks in all circumstances, but how many do? Why? If you can't see the hand of God, it's hard to give thanks for the hard time. One more example, one more. It says in 1 John 2:17, "And this world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." Will all abide forever? No. Some will, some won't. The difference? Some will do the will of God and be saved, some won't. The commanded will of God in this sense clearly does not always happen. Are you in agreement with that? God did not stop the first murder when Cain killed his brother Abel. Why did Cain do it? Because he was Abel. I got to lighten it up somehow, Tom. Pardon the play on words, but of course what I mean is that Cain acted out of his own will, not God's will. But God did not stop him. It's obvious that He did not forcibly stop Cain. Now, He did show up. He did speak to Cain ahead of time and told him why he was feeling the way he was, told him about the choice that he was about to make, told him the reality of sin and Satan and evil crouching at his door, desiring to have him, but telling him he must master it to learn to choose correctly between good and evil, trusting God and His Word. Okay. Couldn't God have stopped Cain from killing Abel? Clearly. In a thousand ways, He could have prevented that from happening because He is the omnipotent God. Yeah. Couldn't God have stopped the Taliban from taking over Afghanistan and from then murdering innocent people? The answer, of course, is yes, of course. In fact, He did that for years. But then for some reason, God allowed the course of world events, the American election, a change in foreign policy, a political decision. And we see the results. Did God know it would happen? Of course. Why didn't He stop it? Why didn't He stop the Jewish Holocaust when millions of Jews were murdered? I don't know. Who does? Who knows the mind of the Lord, the Scripture says. You know, it's really interesting to me. You know, Job is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I know I'm weird. But it is. And I know there's so much revealed in the first two chapters of Job, but do you realize that at the end of Job's suffering, when his friends could not give him peace, and Job begins to plead that God hears his case, that finally in the midst of suffering, Job begins to blame God. He does. And God finally speaks. You ever get to that part in the book of Job? God finally speaks. Do you know what he speaks? 64 questions. 64 questions. Instead of answering Job's question, he responds by asking 64 questions to Job. Questions. Why? When you look at the questions, you come to realize that they are to show Job's inability to fully comprehend the plan and purposes of God being a human being and God being God. Who is this that darkens my counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched a line on it? Or what were its bases? On what were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars, the angels sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Have you, Job, entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Do you know the ordinances of heaven or fix their rule over the earth? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that the abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are? Who, Job, has put wisdom in the inmost being or given understanding to his mind? And Job says to the Lord, the Lord said to Job, finally, will the one who contends with the Lord Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. And Job says, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. The Lord wasn't done. The Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I'll question you more, and you will answer me. Will you discredit my justice? Will you condemn me to justify yourself? And Job says, listen to this, church. I know now that you can do all things, and no plan of yours can be thwarted. There's that word. It's the sovereign will of God. Job says, you've asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? But surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, I will speak, I'll question you, and she'll answer me. My ears had heard of you. You ready for it? But now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. What happened there, church? Revelation. A revelation of who God is and what he is like. You see, there are going to be times in your life when the only thing that will make sense to you out of what's going on is to know who God is and what He is like. Why? Because there is not one of us, church, that understands the mind of God well enough to see how He works all things. There's not one capable of fathoming the depths of understanding that God has. The sovereignty that whenever He moves His hand into His created order, the ripples that are created, that He has to count for every one, that His sovereign will ultimately come to pass. When I tell you it is way beyond our pay grade, you will understand that it means that what we have is this. We have a revelation from God of God. And this, my friends, is that which will give us peace. Even when our minds can't figure out what's going on. A revelation of the truth of God. A trust because of that revelation that we know God is good and that we know God will work all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, that His sovereign will come to pass in His time. These are the things we have to know. Yes, a God who is strong and sovereign enough to turn all things together for the good. And also a God who is able to empathize with you in your struggles. We have a high priest, Jesus Christ, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses and pains. Let me tell you how precious that truth is. Because it corresponds to a deep need that we have in the midst of our deep hurts. You see, we need the assurance that God is in control, do we not? Absolutely. And therefore able to work all my pain and all my loss together for my good, the good of all who love Him. And we know that God can relate to our sufferings. For example, if you were badly abused as a child, and many are, and someone asked you, do you think that was the will of God? You now have a way to answer them with biblical knowledge and say something that doesn't contradict the Bible. For you can say, no, it was not God's will because He clearly commands humans not to be abusive but to love one another. The abuse that I experienced broke His commandment and therefore moved His heart with anger and grief. But you can also say, but there is a sovereign will of God at work. And I know God works all things together for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose, and what He allows, He redeems. He is for me, not against me. He redeems every pain. He redeems every tear. He is making me more like Him. His sovereign will work out for my good. God did stop the hand of Abraham on Mount Moriah, didn't He? No, Abraham, now I know that you love me. But God's hand did not stop the brutal killing of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen to me as I close. God allowed the worst possible evil and through it brought about the best possible good. He allows terrible but temporary suffering to bring about eternal good, my friends. The scriptures tell us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God is powerful enough to take care of evil and loving enough to do it. And the only reason it hasn't happened yet is that if God were to destroy all the evil and suffering right now, he would have to stop the world as we know it. And just because he hasn't doesn't mean he won't. There will come a day, my friends, and you know it clearly from your study of Scripture, that God will settle accounts with all people. All people will give an account. You know, criticizing God for not doing it now is equivalent to reading half a novel and criticizing the author for not resolving the plot. God will bring accountability at the right time. He is delaying the consummation of his sovereign will out of his great love for us. Can you see it? That we can take hope. Here is that promised hope, that after our short time of trouble on this earth is over, we will see him face to face and all our tears will be wiped away. We look forward to a future where God does take care of all suffering and paradise is restored. He will wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will then have passed away. Lastly, the scriptures say this, church. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor mind imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. I tell you the truth, my friends, my beloved, that when you seek God in the midst of your uncertainties, in the midst of your sufferings, he is the revealer of truth. He is the revealer of himself. And when you receive the revelation of who God is, you can take a step back, sigh, a big sigh of relief, and say, you are with me. You love me. You are for me, not against me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not trouble, not hardship, not even death. Nothing. Amen. Father God, we thank you for the revelation of who you are. Lord, you know it's hard when we see great evil. You know it's hard when we see great suffering, or even ourselves are undergoing it. But Father, you're not the author, the cause. In your wisdom, you have allowed freedom that you may allow love. But God, we know this. You are at work in us and for us. And ultimately, you will bring about our best and highest good. And we will be with you for all eternity. Until then, God, continue to reveal yourself to us that we have the peace of trusting in a God who is good. We thank you for that peace now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you in 2 weeks.